Turn to James chapter 1 tonight as we come to verse 21 of James. In chapter 1, verse 21, we have now coming to the conclusion of chapter 1. And as James is closing chapter 1, he brings to us the importance of the Word of God, the importance of knowing God's Word, the importance of living the Christian life by God's Word, which the Word of God instructs each one of us individually how to do it. So if you're not really reading the Bible, you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're never going to know what God really wants you to do as a Christian. That's why we recommend that you read the Bible once a year, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books. And they have many translations you can read, so it's easy reading. They have a one-year Bible you can buy and you can read it, which is really cool. And this way you make a practice of not only reading, but coming to comprehension and begin to know chapters and verses and stories in the Bible. And so whenever you're hearing something, you go, oh yeah, that's in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, or in the book of Zechariah or Haggai or Habakkuk or wherever it may be. And you become familiar with the Word of God, and yet we need to become familiar. Why? Because the Word of God is our source of what? Of power in life as a Christian. Without the Word of God, we can do nothing. That's why I wrote on my Bible, every Bible that I have, I write inside of it, this book will keep you from sin, then sin will keep you from this book. And that is true, especially verse 21 tonight. That if you do not live a holy life, then the Bible is of no value to you. No value, I'm sorry. It just becomes another book. Look what James says in exhorting us here. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, what's really interesting about James here is that as he's writing this great, great chapter, and he's been exhorting us, that now here he's literally speaking in a term that is really a kind of like a theological term, where he says, therefore, after I've been talking to you guys about all these other things, now I want you to know this, that the Word of God is very important, but how are you living your life? How are you living your life? In the flesh or in the spirit? Because that word that he uses here to lay aside literally means having to put off as one would do it with a dirty clothes. Like if you're dirty, you have dirty clothes on, what do? You take it off to go wash it and put on clean clothes. That's the word that is used here. You cannot serve God with dirty clothes or a dirty life. It's impossible. No possible way. That's why constantly when I'm teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I begin to share with the body of Christ, the church, and there are people sitting within the body of Christ, whether they might be into homosexuality, they're gay, or they may be into fornication with their boyfriend, girlfriend, or they may be in adultery, they're married, but at work or somewhere else they have another woman or a man, or they're stealing, or they're lying, or they're cheating. And there's many areas of sin. And if they're doing those things and they're not repentant, and yet they're coming into the house of the Lord, and yet there's no repentance behind that life, then what are they doing? They're wasting their time. It's of no value. Because you're not doing anything about it. And yet the Holy Spirit is the one that will convict you to change your clothes, to get changed up. Because otherwise, you cannot serve God. You can't do anything for God. It's an impossibility. Remember in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 5 and 6, Paul writes this letter because he's not there, but he hears that there's a young guy that is living together sexually with his mother-in-law. And Paul writes and says, hey, what happened to the pastor? How come he hasn't done anything about that? In the congregation. Why are you allowing such a thing to happen in the church when you know that it's wrong. That person, if he's not repentant, should be kicked out of the church. That's what Paul says. If he doesn't repent, he should not be in the church. Why? Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It infects. Sin infects other people. It infects the church. And it's really important that we understand what James is saying here. Because in the tense of the Greek here, the word lay aside, it stresses the importance of putting off sin. Putting off sin prior to receiving God's word. So that you can have clean ears and clean eyes and a clean mind and a clean heart to receive. So that God can convict you and God can speak to you and God can minister to you. That's why it's really important for people when they come to the house of the Lord on your way up here, it's good throughout the day on Wednesdays, on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, to prepare the day in your life to come and receive the Word of God. It's cool to do that. And throughout the week, as you're reading, as you're studying, you know, as you're going out of your house to go to school, to go to work, or wherever you're going, to make sure the first thing you've done is to spend time with God so that God can lead you and guide you and provide for you and He can convict you and you're going to have a great day with the Lord. Why? Because as soon as you step out of your house, the devil is there to meet you and your flesh is there. It wants to overtake you. So it's really important what James is saying here. It's really important to actually put off the old clothes. And the word that he uses here for filthiness, he's speaking about the filth of the world, needs to be laid aside if you are a Christian. You cannot be the same person you used to be before. No possible way. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because what he's saying is that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were presented as dead, not alive. You kill the animal, you bleed it, you cut it up, and then you sacrifice it. But in the New Testament, there's no animal sacrifice, but my body now has become, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, that my body now has become the temple of the living God, where God lives. Where God dwells. You see? And if I defile the temple of God, which the word temple in the Greek there is the holiest of holies. In the Old Testament, the only one that can go into the holiest of holies once a year was when the high priest. The high priest. But because of no longer of the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament, and Christ came and tore down, remember, the actual curtain in the temple? He ripped it. He says, now your body has become the temple of the living God. God lives in us. We are the temple of God, not this house. You, me, every person that is a child of God is a temple of God. And the temple of God should be holy. Holy, the Bible says. Real important. Especially young people, listen up real clever. You want to be used by God, you got to clean up your acts. You got to clean up. You cannot be like the world. You cannot love the world. Yes, we got to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to remember that. John the Beloved in 1 John chapter 2, 14 through 16, he tells you there. You know, we need to understand that God has called you, God has called me to become separate. The word holy means to be separate, set apart for God. Because God wants to use my life. God wants to pour Himself in my life and through my life so that He can touch others with my life. That's what it's about. I love it. The way God deals and the way God works in people's lives. So here James has a real heavy issue to speak about concerning the Word of God. That first of all, we got to deal with our lives. Physically, spiritually. Are we cleaning up our acts? Why does he say that? Because look what he says here. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That is the use of evil things. Notice. And receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. To save your souls. The Word of God. How do people get saved? He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. You see? We listen. We see. We think we understand. Because that's what God's Word says to each one of us individually. And this is important because when he speaks about the implanted Word of God, this is the seed that actually brings faith and new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Brand new. I'm not the old raw that I used to be. I'm a new raw. Yeah, and you know, my body, yeah, sure has changed. I'm getting older. You look back at pictures, it's the same person. But in spirit, Paul says what? Even as my body is getting older, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. Getting prepared for heaven. Because this is not our home. This is not our home. We don't live here. We're only here for a short time. Our real home is in heaven. And what are we doing? We're preparing to meet the Lord. That's why we get saved. That's why we grow. That's why we feed upon God's Word. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? Turn with me for a second to Matthew chapter 13. Very interesting parable. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to share with us some of the principles that he's talking about concerning the Christian life. And here he's going to talk to us about four types of people that come to Jesus. He starts in chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. He says, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the Sea of Galilee, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And some of the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much ground. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And the others fell on good ground, and they yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And notice what he's saying. He's giving you a parable to understand that there are four types of hearers in the church. Four types of people in the world. They can come to church and they can hear the Word of God and they can receive it, but never ever become Christians because of what happens. So now he's going to explain it. Notice verse 10. And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been yet given. For whoever has of him, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest you should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, notice, and repent, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they have seen, or they see, for your ears they hear. And assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Who's the wicked one? Satan. What's the seed? The word of God. There will be people in church that will come and they'll see it for the first time, second or third or whatever, and the word of God is going into their hearts, and then when they leave here, what does Satan do? Steals the word right out of their hearts. No effect. No effect to them. And those people, first category, are those that have no faith in Jesus Christ. Look what else he says. He says, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. Then he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he whose heart the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of God, immediately he stumbles. That's the emotional hearer. He comes here, he hears it, he gets excited, he comes to the front, receives Christ, goes back here, gets a Bible, gets all that stuff, but in a couple of days, weeks, month, whatever, he drops out completely. He only had it emotionally, an emotional experience, but never was born again of the Holy Spirit. Look what else he says. Verse 22, and now he who receives a seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke out the word of God, and he becomes unfruitful. The third person is the one that loves the world and the things of the world, and he could care less about God, and those things just choke the word of God out completely. He sells out to the world. But there's a good group of people, the next one, the fourth type. Verse 22. But he who receives the seed, which is the word of God, on good ground, is he who hears it, notice, the word, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. You see how cool that is? Those are the ones that last, not 1 year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, until the Lord comes. Real believer. A real believer, when it comes to Jesus Christ and is born again of the Holy Spirit, he can never ever go back into the world. And if he does, the Holy Spirit is with him to bring him back. We call that backsliding. But these other people were never really touched by God. Never touched by God. Three groups of people, but only one out of the four is a true believer. Now you can see why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And when he said about heaven, he said, the way to destruction is very broad, and many, many go there, but the way to heaven is very narrow and very straight, and very few people find it. Very few people find it. Because the devil, man, knows how to get people. People never become truly born again of the Holy Spirit, as God declares in his word. So here James, kind of waking us up a little bit, he says here, that when the word of God really falls into your heart and you hear it, and you understand it, and it's really planted in your heart, what does it do? It saves you. It brings you to the new birth. It gives you eternal life. It makes you a child of God. It makes you a believer, which is so beautiful here. And it gives you now a hunger and a thirst to know God and his word, as God has planted his word in your hearts, which nobody can take that away from you, because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So beautiful how James put this thing together concerning the word of God. And then check this out. This is so beautiful. In verse 22 now, he says, but be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Notice here, the regard here, what he's trying to say here, is that the requirement is action. A person that is truly a born-again believer is what? A doer of the word of God, not just a hearer. There are people that go to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or maybe even Wednesday nights, and every lesson they hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, like tonight we're listening to the Word of God, and if people really listen, you want to live godly lives, tomorrow morning you're going to walk differently than you walk today. Because of the Holy Spirit convicting you and bringing to your heart the Word of God. And surely you want to be a doer, you want to be obedient to the Word of God. You don't want to be disobedient. You want to please God. You want to do what's right. Because here in chapter 1, in verse 22, it's amazing that here the author is discussing here how to put the Word of God into practice. And what he does, first of all, it is not enough merely to listen to the Word or merely reading the Word of God. But it's really believing the Word of God. Believing it. Taking action. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's holy word. And what does it do? It produces life. It produces life. It brings great conviction to my life when I'm going to the left or maybe I'm moving to the right. And God always brings me to balance so that I'm going and facing the cross of Jesus Christ. God desires to do that in each one of our lives. Because what happens if you're not a doer of the Word of God, then what do you become? You become a religious person. He's going to talk to us about that. A religious person. Think of all the religious people in the world today. They go to church, they burn incense, they take communion, they go to confession. In the Buddhists, they get all their fruits, you know, and put them before the dead and before Buddha. And they go through their practices, and you know, any religion goes through their practices. And when you talk to them, they'll say, well, I belong to Islam, or I belong to Buddhism, I belong to Hare Krishna, or I belong to all these sects, you know. But at the same time, when you look at their lives, there's no change. No change. Because they think they can become good people. No, nobody's good, the Bible says. The Bible says that we all have sinned. And there's not many mediators, there's not many, there's many gods, but there's only one true God, and there's only one Savior of the world, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's the one that redeemed us by His blood. That's what makes me a Christian. That I come to awareness in my life and my heart that I have sinned against God, and sin separates me from God. And if sin separates me from God, what does the Holy Spirit do? It draws me back to God by confession, by repentance. You see? And by beginning to, by faith, beginning to live the life of faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. As God gives me not only the vision and the passion to do that. As I read the Word of God, I get excited. Wow, Lord, because the Word of God speaks to me directly. The voice of God is in the Word of God. I love it, the way God works. I can remember when I was first a young Christian. It seems when you first become a young Christian, you have a lot of feeling, a lot of emotion. And then one day you wake up and there's no more emotion or feeling. God says, now you're going to walk by faith. You know? I tell that to young Christians. Don't, you know, they're all excited when they get saved. And I say, that's good, but don't trust in that, right? You know, wait till your first trial comes. You know, and it's really important because we don't live by feeling, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And how do I build my faith? By reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, by praying, by gathering together with other believers as we fellowship with one another, as we exhort one another, you see? By being in church, that builds my faith and builds my relationship with other people. And it gives me an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So it's so beautiful how everything that comes about in the Word of God. The Word of God is the center of our lives. Because Christ is in the Word of God. He is our source. This is our bread and butter right here. This is how we feed upon God's Word. Through the Word of God we grow spiritually. You see, spiritually we grow. So here James again is declaring that those who are really that come to Jesus Christ, and those that are congratulated here themselves for being Christians now, they better make sure that they're really hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. And as they're hearing, what do they say? He has to be a doer of God's word. Because if we're not doers, then we're hypocritical. We're lying. We're deceiving people. We're making up a lie. Especially when you live with somebody and they know that you have received Christ and they're not believers and they're watching your life. We're an open book. We should be an open book. And if we're believers and we see that we're going to the right or the left, hey, because I love you and you love me, I'm going to exhort you. I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to exhort you because I love you. And say, you know what, you're getting up a little bit out there, you need to come back into the actual circle of Christ. You need to be careful how you do those things. Because that's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, so he can become the convictor. He's the one that convicts us of our sins. You see, he doesn't judge us, he convicts us. And so James is declaring here that, hey, be you doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you're not obedient to the word of God, what does he say? You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to who? To yourself. Nobody else. You're lying to yourself. Because you're saying one thing, but you're living another thing. And that's hypocritical. You're turning people away from Christ instead of turning people to Christ. We need to be careful of that. He's going to go on. Check this out. This is amazing. Verse 23, he says, here's the analogy he's going to give to us, the danger of the word of God. For if anyone is a hearer of the word of God, but not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Let me give it to you in its language. It's really cool. He says here that a person that does not do what God's word says, you're only hearing it. And you know, you've stand before your mirror at home, you know, to prepare yourself, to comb your hair, brush your teeth, whatever you do, put on your makeup. What is he saying? He says, observing means to look carefully. You don't just look in the mirror. You look carefully. Oh, I have this thing here. Let's pop it, you know, whatever. Carefully. Okay? And then he says this. Like a man carefully observing himself, he says his natural face, which here it means the face of his birth. The face of the first face you were born with, literally, in the Greek here. He says, in a mirror, or what is it? In the Old Testament, it was a polished metal, brass, with the women used for mirrors. And what he's saying here, again, is that when you're looking at your face, you're really looking at the real person who's behind, you know, the mirror. And that's you. And then he says this, watch this, verse 24. For he observes or sees himself, okay, so you're looking, you're checking yourself out. Oh, I look pretty good today, you know. Oh, gain a couple pounds, gonna gotta get rid of it. You know what's going on. You know, but then what it says, but when, and then all of a sudden you walk away. You go out to your garage, get your car, you put the ignition on, you start going to work, going to school, wherever you're going. He says, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Hey, when you look at the mirror, don't forget who you are. But most important, don't forget who God is in your lives. Be careful. Don't be forgetting, because we do that. We forget. Oh, you have a lying mirror that makes you look skinny when you're a little bit wider, you know? So, you know, I mean, you look pretty, oh, I look pretty good, you know? No, the mirror's lying to you. But look what he says. This is so cool. He says, for he who sees himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. You're not accepting the truth about yourself, really. That's what he's saying. You're not accepting the truth. That God says what? You're a sinner. You need to be careful how you live. And then he says this in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, if you really believe God's word and you're studying God's word and you want to please God and you want to please Jesus Christ, check this out. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but, again, a doer of the work. Now, first he said the word, now he says the work. Why? Because if I really believe God's word and I obey God's word, then I'm going to bring forth what? Fruit, good works. I'm going to please God. You see? I'm going to do what God says. He says this. This one will be blessed in whatever he or she does. Isn't that beautiful? If we really walk in the light as he is in the light, guess what's going to happen? We have peace with God. We're cool. We're doing good. But if we're not in the light and we're lying to ourselves, we're walking in darkness. And how deep is that darkness in our lives? James really, really brings us some good things here. We need to understand the importance of the Word of God, because when he speaks of the law of liberty here, again, he's speaking how a great freedom in Christ Jesus has been given to us to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And what I do and what I don't do, I do it out of love and not duty. I obey because I love God, not because I have to obey him. I don't have to do anything. We don't have a legal relationship. We have a love relationship. Remember that. It's a love relationship with God. And so here, when he uses that word of liberty, let me read you a couple of things that I wrote down really important. Number one, in the Old Testament law was not perfect, right? It was imperfect. It could not give us life, and it could not make us righteous. According to Galatians 3:21, it tells us that. Secondly, it was a shadow of good things to come, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Thirdly, it was only a leader of Christ so that believers might be justified by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. The law led us and pointed to Jesus Christ, because the law did what? Condemn me. It condemned me here. And then fourthly, in the Old Testament, God promised a new covenant in which Jesus Christ would place his law, where? Within the hearts of men, Jeremiah 31:33. In our hearts, he would place a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not under the law. And fifthly and lastly, Jesus introduced a new covenant with his atoning death, 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the communion service. He talks about his death and how his death has given us life through what? His resurrection. We have newness of life. So it's so beautiful how the Word of God not only is so powerful and so directive in our hearts and our minds as we look at the Word of God and what it says here. And then check this out. This is amazing. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious, and how many people have you met, they say, oh, yes, I'm very religious. You know, they're very religious people. They think they are. But check this out. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is empty and useful. And notice, not useful, but empty and useless. It cannot be of any good to him and that person. Isn't that interesting? It cannot be of any value. And yet, think about this for a moment as he's talking here. Because here, he says there are many references here, not only to Christianity, but to the religions that actually think that they're the way, the truth, and the life, and they're not. Why? Because the greatest thing in a true religion, when I say religion, I say relationship. I don't use the word religion. It's what? The love of God. The love of God that constrains me, constrains my heart. And so here James is bringing up the subject in chapter 3. He's going to talk to us about the little one member in our mouth that, you know, that I wish, can you imagine if we had two of those? Oh, man. Thank God for one of them. He's going to talk to us a lot about the tongue. But again, The word religious here, the word translated religion means what? An outward practice, the service of a god. It is used 5 times in the New Testament in James 1:20 to 27, Acts 26:5, Colossians 2:18. And so here he's talking about this religion that is useless if we truly have not been born again of the Holy Spirit, and if we don't have love, and if we're actually using this little member in our mouth that can deceive people by saying one thing and we're lying, then what happens? We're deceived totally. It's of no value. Our religion is of no value. It's useless. But he's going to tell you now what real religion is. Watch verse 27. Pure, and this is true Christianity, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? Check this out. To visit orphans. Wow. And to take care of the poor and the widows. Isn't that interesting? As we say that we are Christians, are we truly helping the orphans and helping the widows that are in trouble? Think of how many people today take their mothers and fathers and their grandparents and they put them in an institution where in the old days you took care of them in your house because you don't want them to become a bother to you. How sad. No, there are some that need to be there because you can't take care of them. But what is your motive? What is your heart? As a Christian, we're supposed to take care of our families. Take care of our families. We're supposed to care for them. Because if you don't, then who's going to take care of you? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And to me, when I read this, it just really convicted me and it spoke to my own heart. Because I know that in the past, you know, when I wasn't even a Christian, and I would help my grandmother financially. Because I just felt that I had to, as a man. She did a lot for me. And helping my mother, or helping my father, now he's with the Lord. But we should never, ever, ever forget that as true Christianity, we're supposed to be helping widows, and we're supposed to be helping the orphans. That's true Christianity. Works of faith. Not casting them away, not rejecting them, and not thinking of ourselves and only ourselves, but we're supposed to be giving. And we're supposed to be compassionate. And we're supposed to be loving toward people. That's true Christianity. And secondly, get this. When we started the first thing, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't get into sin. Keep yourself holy before the Lord. Keep yourself holy before the Lord. Holiness, godliness, faith in God, joy, spiritual growth, fruitfulness, perseverance, and notice, obedience, and good works. Those are the things that God requires from a true child of God. And that can only come as I submit my life to Him fully and completely, and I ask Him to baptize me with His love. That's the only way to do it. Father, we want to thank you so much for this beautiful book of James, Lord. Father, we haven't even touched the surface yet, Lord. And Father, we pray that as we continue through this great book in the weeks to come, that you would continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to each one of us individually, God, so that we can do what's right, Jesus. Lord, how I thank you so much for these beautiful, beautiful people, Lord God, which are your people. And Lord God, I pray for Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, Father, for Wednesday nights, that you would put a hunger and a thirst for people to be here to study your word, Jesus. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Lord God, as we see the end of the days, Lord, that we would become students of the word of God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is struggling, Father, in their homes, in their jobs, whatever the problem may be, Lord, help them, please, Jesus. Lord, bring us to repentance so that we can cleanse our lives before you And by your blood, we can wash away all of our sins, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody visiting with us that is not a Christian, we pray for that person, Lord. Male, female, young, old, I don't care who they are, Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Lord has brought you here by divine appointment. And the only way that you can get to heaven and the only way you can become a Christian is by you recognizing that you have sinned against God and sin separates you from God, and then repenting of your sins and believing by faith in Jesus Christ. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse you by His blood. He'll wash you. He'll take all of your sins and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and never again remember them ever again. He'll write your name in the book of life and He'll give you the eternal salvation. He'll give you salvation in your life. And He'll give you the hope of heaven, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. If there's anyone, real quick, if there's anybody here tonight that wants Jesus, please stand to your feet. Walk out onto the aisle and come up here to the front where I am and stand right here. I want to pray with you, whoever you are. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts and change your lives tonight. Okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there, okay? Right through there. Awesome. Awesome. Cool. That's neat.